A blessed evening to all of you. The topic for us this evening is Christ who calls to repentance, Christ in the Old Testament. As a good reminder for us to think of what is repentance. And the word repentance is used in the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, in two aspects. One is a kind of remorse, a kind of sadness. When a person does things and it has a bad consequence, and he expects something that will be affect him and cause him to be in a bad light or be known as one who does these things, he will be so worried, he is remorseful. And he is thinking and asking himself, why did I do that? And somehow it is called also as repentance because he is sorry of that thing, that act that he did. Just like Judas, he was sorry for betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other repentance is described as one that is a change of mind, wherein it affects the person's life, and it will not only be up to the time of sorry or worry or sadness of the things he had done, but it's an act by which it will transform him. Not necessarily that he will not be able to commit such sin. There are times that he is still lured and is able to commit such sin, even though he had already repented of that. But there is this hatred of that sin. He is now turning his life away from that sin, and he's praying and constantly keeping himself, guarding himself from committing again that sin. So these two aspects of repentance must be in our heads, in our minds, because it is important in how we understand the passage this evening. We have to remember the repentance, which is just a remorse, a sadness. Why did I do that? Or a repentance that truly hates the sin. I don't want to commit it again. I don't want that sin. I don't want that transgression to be done or to be experienced in my life. And so with these two definitions or two aspects of repentance, or two kinds of repentance, I would say, we can see in this passage. And somehow I pray that the Lord will convict us, that our lives will be towards the kind of repentance that will change our lives, not just to be sad because we are caught committing such sin. And if we have opportunity to do it again because I'm alone or nobody sees me or I'm in darkness, I can do that again. So when Christ calls for repentance, as it is mentioned in here and given for us in this passage, we know that who is described here is the angel of the Lord, Malach Yehovah. And the word Malach, although it is translated as the angel, we have understood that this is a word for messenger. Okay? Messenger, the messenger of the Lord, an angel of the Lord. An angel is a messenger. And why we always associate the angel of the Lord as Christ, we also have defined this at the very early part of the messages a few months ago. We showed that when the Bible tells us of the angel of the Lord, later the Bible will show us that this angel of the Lord is called as the Lord himself, capital L-O-R-D. Or capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. That means Jehovah. And also we know that he receives worship. And we also know that he is the one who does things, which is described here to be an act only done by an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, which describes Jehovah. And this, of course, would not refer just a kind of archangel or a seraphim or a cherubim. He is indeed the Word. And the Word that was at this period of time, the message of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, as we know in the New Testament, as the one who was incarnated, who became flesh and dwelt among us. So let us not try to worry ourselves or to think so much of why we call him as Christ. He is indeed the Messiah, the angel of the Lord, the Christ in the Old Testament. What we have to focus now is his character, attribute, which was the same in the past, the present, and even in the future. He is Christ who calls for repentance. And we understand that when we talk of Christ calling us for repentance, we know this is based on his holiness. He is also righteous. He is just. As we know of the question in Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is God? Okay, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So holiness, justice, there we can see that God is himself holy, just, and he is, of course, good, and there is truth in him. There is no lie, there is no falsehood, there is no sin, there is no transgression, there is no disobedience. And since he is holy, he is separate from any sin, from any darkness, from any fault, from any error, from any mistake. And because he is just, he will punish. He will condemn. He will surely give the exact punishment to the sinner because he is a just God. So now let us look at this. The background is in this book, the book of Judges, by which they were already in the promised land. Okay? So have yourself in your mind set, they are already in Canaan, the promised land. Joshua led them to enter into this land, and when they were there, they fought many battles, and they were able to conquer some of the lands that God has ordained for them to occupy. Each tribe were given territories. And we understand that when they were given such territories, and they were given now the instruction, the command to invade. Okay, go into this land, go into this district, go into this territory to occupy. The instruction was for them to destroy the people, destroy their altars, destroy their gods. But we see in Judges chapter 1, please let me just bring you back into Judges chapter 1 first, so that we will see. We might say, oh, just the Lord is accusing them of something that they just did or did just do lightly or without any purpose or intention. But you will see in Judges chapter 1 that when they invaded the land, there were many of, when they were in conquest, many of them and most of the tribes did not do what God instructed them to do. You will notice this. I think we'll just start from verse 27. Actually, it is because it is neither here. It started with the previous tribes, but we'll just start from 27, it says here, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but, take note, the Canaanites would dwell in that land. The command was for them to drive them out, to cast them out. And so when we continue on to read here in verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out. 30, neither did Zebulun drive out. 31, neither did Asher drive out. Take note in verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out, and so on and so forth. So that's why here in chapter 2 of the book of Judges, we have here the immediate response of God upon their disobedience. And when God or when Christ calls for repentance, the first thing that we know here in these two verses, verses 1 and 2 in chapter 2, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Christ the messenger of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, will convict. He will communicate and convict. He will show the sin. He will not just immediately punish. And then after that, he will tell us what we have done against him. There are some, some parents would do that. They will immediately punish when they see something. And then after that, they will ask, do you know why I cane you? Do you know why I slap you? Not slap, of course, but you know why I scolded you? And then they will explain. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, of Christ, of God, he says here in verse 1 and 2, and an angel of the Lord came up. And the idea of came up in here, there is this purpose. He was not just passing by. He was not just somebody who somehow along while he was walking saw these people and, okay, let me just tell them what they have done. Anyway, I'm here. There is a purpose. It is deliberate coming. Now, we know that God is omnipresent. Right? We know that he is, that everything is before him. But this idea of coming up is the description of an anthropomorphic way of describing an act of God in man's action, so that we will understand there is a deliberate coming of God. Well, when somebody sins and he does things against the Lord, the Lord would deliberately come. And he came up from Gilgal to book him and said, take note of this. I made you to go up out of Egypt. So therefore, this angel of the Lord claimed that he was the one who took them out of the slavery of Egypt. And therefore, he was the one who called Moses in the wilderness and showed that burning bush. And I brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And so we see here further proof of this angel of the Lord. He is himself the Lord God, Jehovah, because he was the one who went with them from Egypt unto the land of promise. He was the one who brought them up unto the land which I swear. And if you can go back to the book of Exodus, and even in the book of Genesis, you know that it was the Lord himself who promised that you will be in this land, in this ground. So I was the one who swore, I was the one who promised, I was the one who brought you out, and I told you when you come out of this land, I want you to do what I have commanded you to do. I want you to fulfill what I have instructed you, but you never did what I have told you. And in fact, here he says, I said and I promised to you, I will never break my covenant with you. I have promised that I will bring you out, and I brought you out, and when I brought you out, I even have promised you that I will never break my covenant with you. That means whatever things you have done that are against me, I will continue on to fulfill what I have promised. And therefore, that entails, that requires something for God to restore them back so that God can continue on to fulfill what he has promised. He cannot just fulfill the covenant, the promises, all the blessings that he promised to them without them coming back to his fold. He cannot give such a blessing. He's not a God who will just bless them even if they were doing wrong things. He's not a God who will provide for them even if they were against him. He's not the God who will just protect them and care for them if they have worshipped idols and other gods. So therefore, when God told them, I have sworn to your fathers that I will bring you here, and now I brought you into this land, and I promise also that I will never break my covenant with you. I will do all that I can in order for you to be back into the fold so that I can bless you. And this requires repentance. The call for repentance is God's fulfillment of his covenant. He never breaks his covenant with his people. That's why he calls for repentance. If he is ready to break that covenant, that promise, that agreement, then he would just say, okay, go and do your own thing. I don't want you anymore to call me as your God. I don't want to bother myself to take care of you. You are a stiff-necked people. You are a disobedient people. You worship other gods than me. So go and you will be condemned. But God says, I have promised that I will never break my covenant with you. And for this, we can also understand from this passage that this call of repentance is always for those whom God has established his covenant. It is for those people whom he has an agreement. It is for those people whom he had promised something. And that's why he calls them for repentance. And if I talk about this repentance, this is the repentance that calls them to be changed, to be restored, to hate the sin that they have done in order for God to continue what he has promised for them to receive. So God will convict. Be sure to understand this. If you sin and continue to live in life of sin and you are never convicted, you should be thinking and be asking yourself, do I have a covenant with God? Am I in a relationship with the Lord where I have this agreement with God and I have this covenant with him? Because he says here, I will never break my covenant with you, and I have this instruction for you to do. Ye shall not, or ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Take note this idea of the command, ye shall make no league. It's a command that is strong as that of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. That means it is not a wishy-washy command. It is not a command that, okay, since the Lord maybe he forgot about this, or I can do this in a minor way, or I can do this in a subtle way. This is a very strong command. You shall not have any kind of association, any kind of cooperation. You don't have to hold hands with those who are inhabiting in that land. Because these people, The idea of those who are inhabitants of this land are those who are worshippers of idols. They are those who are worshippers of idols. Because if they change their loyalty towards the people of Israel, they will now be called as the followers of the God of the Bibles. They will never be called anymore as inhabitants of the land. The idea of inhabitants are dwellers. They continued on to believe what they have believed or known in that land. And so he says, you shall make no league with that inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Conviction. Conviction is important in the call of repentance or the call to repentance. They have to realize they have sinned against God. They have to realize they have done wrong. They have to realize they have transgressed the law of God. They have to realize that God hates what they are doing. And in the conviction, there follows this confession also. To confess is to agree with God. To confess is to have a mind the same with God. To confess is to acknowledge that this is your way, that is your command, that is your instruction, and therefore I must agree with that, and I must leave. I must turn my life away from that act, from that sin. But they have not done that. So when the Lord told them that this is your sin, you did not obey my voice. I have done so much for you. I have brought you out from slavery. You have to take note that for 40 years I was with you, providing you. You were not cultivating. You were not planting. You were not arranging things. You were not working. You were not even taking any kind of work in order to receive food or in order to have food. I bless you with manna every day. I bless you with meat through the quails every day. I protected you from the warmth of the day by the pillar of clouds by day. I protected you in the night during the cold nights by the pillar of fire. I was with you. I helped you in engaging your enemies. I was the one who fought for you. I was the one who paved the way for you. I was the one who even dried up the Red Sea, dried up the Jordan River. I did all things for you. And now that I have given you this simple instruction to love me with all your heart, you did not do it. You love other gods as if they were the ones who helped you. Conviction. And God says, and the angel of the Lord says, why have ye done this? Why have ye done this? For us as Christians, we can see this in our lives also. I hope we are convicted by the Spirit of God to understand that there is sin that we have done daily. And when we sin, we are convicted and then we confess it before God. Because God says in verse 3, if you will not confess and agree with me that you have sinned, there is chastisement. I cannot prevent this chastisement. This is part of my covenant. Because I love you, I want you to be back to my fold. I don't want you to go on and live a life of waywardness. To live a life worshiping idols. Because that invites my wrath. That invites my punishment. That invites my condemnation. And because I cannot break my covenant with you, I want you to come back. I told you of your sin. You must confess that you have done that and you will be forgiven. If not, then this is the consequence. There is a chastisement. And God says, wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. You know what it takes for them if they, you know, when God will not drive them out from before them? God says, they shall be as thorns in your sides. They will always be pricking. They will always be tempting. They will always be pulling you. There will always be the obstacle. They will always be something that prevents you from coming to me. And if that is the case, then you will always be prevented to receive also my blessings. You cannot come to me. You will not pray to me. You will not worship me. You will not come to thank me. You will not come to ask from me, because instead of coming to me, you go to your to these idols from the inhabitants of the land. You will be pulled. Because these are visible statues, images, figures, stones or whatever that attracts the flesh, the eyes. And that's why many churches still has to make some kind of representation of God, because that's man. We are always tempted to worship or to be attracted to things that we can see, we can touch, we can communicate. That's why our young people today, they are addicted with the games in the cell phone rather than the Bible. Because if you put that, here is the phone and here is the Bible, you read, it seems abstract. It seems like, especially if you are not really into, you have no spiritual inclination, there may be the Bible in here, but your eyes is on the phone. There is this attraction. There is this snare. That's the word here, the snare. It will lure you. It will pull you away. And because of that, you may have the Bible in front of you, but your mind, your eyes, your heart is on the phone beside. And you know the effect. You'll never read God's word. You'll never be guided. You'll never be counseled. You'll never be instructed. You will not be blessed. You will not be comforted by God. You will not receive anything from the Lord. You will just receive the fleshly, temporal, carnal kind of comfort. To love, to enjoy, to be entertained. The pleasure in it. But as a Christian, you will know and you can differentiate. That is temporal. That is nothing. That is worldly. That is carnal. That is evil. That is wicked. That is Satan's way of trying to lure you away from what is good. What leads you to heaven? What leads you to do good things? What leads you to be a blessing to others? But of course, it's hard for us to understand if we are blinded. If you don't know what is light from darkness, you cannot identify why, or you cannot differentiate why it is better to read the scriptures than to play games. For those who are spiritually alive, for those who are spiritually living, because they are born again Christians, because they have truly received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they have covenanted, and God has a covenant with them. God made that covenant with them. The moment you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this covenant. And this covenant, Jesus says, I cannot break them. I cannot break this covenant with you. I cannot destroy this. This covenant is promised. I will do this. Remember how he showed it vividly to Abraham? Just let Abraham there at the side, and it was God who passed through. to show that I will fulfill this covenant myself. So this cannot be broken. And therefore, those who have established this covenant with God, and God has established this covenant with you because you are now born again, spiritually alive, the Lord will surely convict you. The Lord will surely convict you. Those who have hardened hearts and mind, that they are not convicted, even how much you say, how much you describe, how much you tell that these things are wrong, these are not supposed to be the things that you do as Christians, and you will just laugh out and you just think, oh no, this is the world, this is the generation that we are in. We are Gen Z, we are now Gen Alpha, whatever that you call yourself. As a new generation, and you cannot identify which is wrong and which is right, there is no conviction, even if how the Lord described the sin, and then He gives you this consequence. He will surely show you by His conviction, if you are a Christian, that is wrong. And the response for a believer, the response of one who is truly of God, the response of one who is truly having a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ is this response that we can see in here in verses 4 and 5. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. They have realized they have sinned greatly against God. They have received so much from the Lord. Everything that they have is from God. Everything that they have received, everything that they ate, they drank, everything that they have in their lives were from God, and they realized how evil and wicked did we act before God when He provided everything for us, and then we go to the idols to worship them. And the response was for them to be changed. There is conviction, and then God will show how He will chastise the people, but there is always a change of heart and mind for those who are with covenant. You don't need to threaten a person. You don't need to imprison that person. You don't need to tie or whatever, you cane or whatever physical punishment that you will do. He will be convicted from his heart, just like these people of Israel. When they heard this, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they call the name of the place Bochim. And the idea of Bochim actually is they wept. They cried there unto the Lord. And they sacrificed unto the Lord. Meaning they changed their mind. Never that we have to sacrifice and worship other gods. Never that we have to go and pray to these gods of the inhabitants of this land. Never that we go and offer sacrifices to these gods. There is always a change. So this is the difference that we can see in here. Because those who are truly born again, the pattern that we can see is God will convict them. And when God will convict them and show them God, His chastisement, they will change. But for those whom God has showed, but they will not respond, they will just be remorseful. They will show an act of repentance also. They will be sorry. Some will be even crying, weeping. But they will not change. Because what they have learned is just, oh, I am caught. Somebody saw me. Somebody have discovered this sin, and therefore I must be repenting, remorseful, but there is no change. Because the moment that he is given a chance, he will continue on to do the sin. And you know, there are two kinds of people here, because if you will continue on to read this passage, up to verse 5, you will realize that they were changed, because he sacrificed now unto the Lord. I just want to highlight what happened next, because this is important. Because when we repent of our sins, we are changed. It is not up to that point that we are changed and then we will not testify or share that to others. It is important that we have to carry on that repentant heart, repentant life, changed life, so that others may know. That's the importance of testimony. Everyone who comes to FEBC is asked to have his testimony of salvation and testimony of the call for full-time service. There is a testimony of salvation. And I hope you, it's one of you, even if you don't go to FEBC, I know you have written your testimony also of salvation. You might say, oh, I really cannot recall when was the time that I received Christ, because since young I was already in the church. But somehow the Lord spiritually has convicted me, and now I truly believe. But it's good for you to have a written testimony. And for me, I have that, of course, because it was required. But every time I have some a point in my life where I'm down, where I'm discouraged, when I even doubted my salvation, I always have to read it again and be assured of how God has really convicted me, and how I confessed Him, and how I am brought unto Him to serve Him. It's important that we have that, especially for those who are called in the ministry. Testimony of calling is important. So we have here, I just want to highlight this to our next few verses, because one thing that happened in here was that when they repented, there were those who changed. They now sacrificed towards the Lord, the God of the Bible. But the problem was they did not pass it on to the next generation. What they have repented of, their sins and the way they changed and how the Lord has brought them to the truth, they did not relay, they did not teach, they did not pass it on, they did not testify, witness to the next generation. They were proven to have served the Lord during the time of Joshua. That is in verses 6 and 7. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Take note of this. This is important for us to realize also. Yes, there is a call to repentance. But when we are repenting, we have to teach this, to share this, to testify this to others. Because he served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. But when Joshua, take note in verse 8, he died. And then in verse 9, he was buried. Now, verse 10 is a very sad verse. And also that generation were gathered unto the fathers, and there arose another generation after them. And I pray this is not the generation, just like what the Bible says. There is a generation. It could be that the parents failed to pass it on to the children, or the children did not listen or take heed to the instruction of the parents, because there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. The previous generation, they repented, they changed. The next generation were ignorant. They may have heard, they may have listened, they may have seen, they may have known in their minds, but they were not convicted in their hearts. And so when the parents passed away, they were ignorant generation. Never knew the God of the Bible. Never knew how their parents, forefathers were brought out from Egypt, how God protected and preserved them in 40 years of wilderness journey, and how they came into the land of Canaan. A generation of ignorant people who knew not the works of God. That is sad, because their parents were repentant. Their parents changed. The Lord convicted them. It is the Lord here, the angel of the Lord, showed them their sins and then showed them how the Lord will cause them to be chastised. But then when they changed, they missed to pass it on to the next generation. Or it could be also that the next generation were rejecting such teachings. Christ calls to repentance, and he will always convict first and show us our sin and chastise us if we will not immediately change or repent of our sins. But that is for the purpose, actually, for us to change, for us to return unto him. If you are not a born-again believer, and this is what I want you to see and also examine yourselves, even myself, because if God will convict you of your sin and even chastise you, you will never change. You will just weep. You will just cry, you will just be remorseful, but there is no change in your attitude, in your life, in your heart. You will never hate the sin that God showed you as sin. You will still love that sin. You will still long for that sin. You will still have that yearning to have that kind of sin. That addiction has caught you and you cannot keep yourself, but try to find ways in order to sin again. And I pray we all are not like that kind of so-called believers, whom God will convict and after that will just be remorseful, but never will change in his life. God, when he convicts those whom he has established his covenant, will surely have his chastitive will. Just that chastisement will be on that person. But that will be for the good of that believer, so that he will return unto the Lord. And this is the goodness of God. This is the truth in the Word of God. And this is what we praise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we know that this is being fulfilled by the Spirit of God. Christ still calls for us to repent. And the Spirit of God is doing it because he himself is the same as God the Father, the Spirit, the Son, and he is now convicting us. But when he convicts us, he will always again point us back to Christ. He will always show us that we have sinned against Christ. He will not say, you have sinned against me. He will always tell us that we have sinned against the Lord. And then there will be this troubled life. Chastisement will come. Surely the Lord will trouble us, will cause us to be convicted, to trouble our minds, our hearts. And when this will happen, we are brought into a state of life where we realize we have done something against the Lord, and we have that grace of God that will bring us to repent, to acknowledge that we have sinned. And that's how John described this in, let me just bring you to close this message with 1 John chapter 1. Let me just read from verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So this is the premise of why God calls us to repent, because he is a God who is light. There is no darkness in him. He will not allow his children to continue committing sin after sin after sin. He will always tell us to change. Repentance, change of mind, change of heart, change of life. There is a newness in our walk with God. And if we say we have fellowship with him, and if truly we are of God, truly we are born again believers and walk in darkness, we are hypocrites. We are liars. We do not the truth. We just say that we are believers. We just say we are Christians. But our lives are living differently. But if we are in Christ, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That means when we are truly born again believers, we are constantly convicted. The Lord will show to us we have sinned. The Lord will show us, will not fail to tell us we have wronged. We have done this against him. We have transgressed. We have committed this evil. And then we are to confess. Because he says in verses 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we are Christians and we say, I have not sinned, since I received Christ, I am already pure, I'm holy. Of course, we know that we sin. And if we acknowledge that we have sinned and we confess our sins, in verse 9, we are familiar with this verse. He is faithful. That means he will not break his covenant with us. He is faithful and, take note, just. He is not just faithful to forgive us. He is just to forgive us. And you understand what is this just here? His justice. Meaning that punishment that you supposed to receive, that you deserve out of that sin that you have committed, is already given or received by Christ. Every sin that we have done against God, there is punishment. That's his justice. But every punishment of a believer who truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ is received by him. It's his. He already took that away from us. That's why he is just. He will not say, oh, because he's my child, okay, I will just sweep this under the carpet. No, he is always just. he always had this paid in Christ. And to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is for those who will truly repent. Change of mind, change of heart, change of life. And if we say we have not sinned, we continue to say, oh, I have not sinned. This is just a plain game. This is just something that I watch. This is just something that I enjoy for a while. This is just something that I just entertain myself because I'm sometimes bored in my life. I'm tired. And you don't acknowledge that as sin, even though God has convicted you. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We are not truly believers of Christ. We have not heard his word. We have not heard his word that we have not faith. We have no faith in him. And we are just deceiving our own. And that is the worst thing that we can do to ourselves. To deceive ourselves. Christ calls everyone to repentance. Those who truly repent are those people whom he has a covenant with. Those who are truly born again has this assurance that God will not allow us to continue on committing sin. He will always convict us and show us and chastise us if we continue on. And surely that's God's love for us. That's God's goodness upon us. If you continue in sin and you enjoy in sin, and you think that is not even sinful, and it seems that there is no point where you are chastised, you better be afraid. Because that shows that you are not of God. The word is not in him. I pray all of us daily will be convicted of our sins and come to God to repent of it. Daily, I also confess before God all my sins. I know I fail many times before him. My impatience, the words that will come out of our mouth without even thinking, hurting wife, hurting children, hurting brothers, hurting friends. And then you will realize later, I've done it again, Lord. But thank God that he is always Christ who calls us to repent. That means to change. And he will continue to mold us and show us the right way until the time that we shall be in his presence perfect. Don't expect that here on earth we shall be sinless. There is no point where we can be sinlessly perfected people. We know we struggle always with sin. That indwelling sin in us that causes us to do such. Paul says, there are things that I want to do, I cannot do it. There are things that I don't want to do, I did it. But thank be to God, to Christ who always convict us and cause us to repent. Don't harden your hearts when God show us that we have done this evil, and this is sin. We have to confess. The word confess is to agree. Lord, you are right. What you said is true. I am wrong, I have sinned, and I must come to you and ask for the forgiveness of my sins. And God will restore us. May the Lord help us in this message that he has given us. We pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that thou art our God who is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that those of us here who truly are thy children will hear thy word when you declare it unto us and convict us of what we have done against thee. O Lord, grant us the heart of flesh, hearts that will easily be convicted through thy word, and that we immediately confess before thee that we have done evil against thee. And as we confess, we trust that thou art our God who is ready to forgive us and cleanse us of all our sins. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to live in this wicked and sinful world, you will show us, O God, and you will lead us, that we may be a people, believers, Christians, who will sin less and less until we come to thy presence to rejoice in thee and to thank thee and praise thee forever and ever for that eternal life that thou hast granted us. Thank thee, O Lord, for this reminder. We pray that you will help us to understand these words that you have for us this evening. We pray and we ask all this with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.